This is session number 28 of the Gospel according to John. Today we come into John chapter number 4. John 4 is quite a famous chapter in the scriptures, just as John 3 was. In John 4, the primary thing that's going to be in focus is Jesus coming to Samaria to have a personal one-on-one witness with the woman at the well. It's very interesting because in all of the New Testament, there's not many one-on-one witnesses that Jesus has with individuals. And right here in John, we have two of them back-to-back. John chapter 3, we have Jesus with Nicodemus the Pharisee. John chapter 4, we have Jesus with the unnamed woman at the well. These are great studies to lay side by side for many reasons. First off, I think it's just really important to look at these and pay attention to these, to just see how Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the God-man, how he dealt with each individual according to the needs and level of understanding and whatever the things they were struggling with, based on what they needed to bring them to faith in himself. He didn't have a one-size-fits-all method, but ultimately, he's preaching the same gospel. Ultimately, he's trying to reveal who he is to them so they can put their faith 100% in him, and that through him, they can know the Father. They can know the true God of heaven and earth. That's what Jesus is doing. And it's just really neat then when you consider the love of Christ and the perfect judgment of Christ working simultaneously. In John 3, you have an older man who is well-respected, who is well-honored in the community. He's a religious leader, probably a really good family man, a Jewish man. He's everything good that somebody could ever want to be. And yet, he's not born again. He's still lost. He doesn't know Christ. And see how Christ deals with that man to bring him to the point where he could have faith in Jesus Christ. And then in John 4, you have almost the opposite end of the spectrum. You have a female who's not greatly honored. She's not greatly esteemed. She's not of reputable character. She's everything you wouldn't want to become in a person. And she's not Jewish. She's part of the Samaritans, who are considered the below the level, less than human being, half-breeds, people who forsook the true covenant, who forsook the true ways of God, who went astray in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and went away in the stray in the ways of Ahab, that wicked king of Israel. And so she's looked at as nothing. And yet to see Jesus' perfect love and judgment both in display towards both of these individuals, and how Christ desires both of them to come to faith in him just as much. It's just really neat. I think it's important, especially for those of us who want to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, who want to be used of Christ to really reach others and to change others' hearts and to see them come to the true God. It's important for us to lay these things to heart and see the similarities, see the differences, see how Jesus uses each particular situation to take those things that are around him, those things of their understanding, and ultimately bring them to whatever the next step is that they need to begin to understand so that they might believe in Christ. Coming to faith in Christ is not necessarily an easy thing. People say it's easy. It's not necessarily easy. Nowhere in the scriptures does it promise that faith in Christ is easy. Never. In fact, Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall seek to enter and won't be able to enter in. They won't make it in. So strive, man. You got to fight for this thing. To get in is not necessarily easy. It's not because it's not simple. It is simple, but simplicity doesn't always equal ease. Because of the deception of the world, because of the lies of the devil, because of the world system and its corruption, because of the corruption of our own hearts, the deceitfulness of our own hearts, because of the lusts that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, because of the pride of life that creeps into our hearts, all these things, it makes coming to faith in Jesus quite a difficult thing in a lot of circumstances. Now, remember, what's difficult with man can be quite easy with God. So I want us to not think this is an insurmountable task. God is able to move mountains as we pray and as we seek Him and as we trust Him and as we become obedient. He can move mountains. He can do things. He can tear down those walls in that heart. He can use us to reach people's hearts. So I don't want to make it sound like this is something that can't be done, because we're about to see some success here in John chapter 4. About to see some real success. The Lord's about to really bless this. But I just also don't want us to have a false understanding of, hey, it's easy to believe in Jesus. Just 1, 2, 3, bing, bang, boom. Just, you know, admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus died for your sins, confess Him as personal Savior, and boom, it's done. The heart's a little bit deeper than that. And Jesus isn't after superficial, surface-level faith. He's after the whole heart. Again, back in John 3, he talks about being born again. Conceiving and birthing a baby is not some superficial, easy thing. It's not easy. It might be easy to conceive, but to give birth is not easy. Something that happens deep within. Things have to grow to a fullness. There's pain and discomfort. There's a lot of emotions and different feelings. And then ultimately, when it comes time near to the birth, you got a lot of pain and a lot of discomfort and travail and extreme grief, and even sometimes to the point of where you think you're going to die. And finally, that baby can come out by the grace of God. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you're not going to see it. You won't see the kingdom of God. See, he's not talking about something superficial and easy. He's talking about something that's deep. And it's sometimes it's going to be hard and painful and things I got to go through to bring this thing forth. That's what he told Nicodemus. John 4, we're going to look at Jesus ministering to this woman. And he's going to be sitting right next to a well and talking to her about the well of living water. So again, a well is not shallow. It's not surface level. A well is something that's deep. To dig a well is not easy. To access the water isn't easy. You got to drop that thing down deep and you got to pull it up hard. And so again, I just want us to have a proper understanding as we go into John 4 that the grace of God is more than able, is more than sufficient. And the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But we also don't want to have a superficial, easy believism gospel. We want to realize this gospel has to turn real human hearts away from sinfulness and darkness and turn them back to the Father. And that this real gospel wants to produce real faith in these hearts, real faith in who Jesus is, what Jesus has accomplished, and what he's going to do. I mean, absolute faith, unreserved faith, 100% faith, like faith with all the heart. And I'm not saying that you have to have great, strong faith to start. It can start as small as a simple mustard seed. That's all it takes to start with. But we're talking about the real thing and it growing to what it's supposed to. All right, so we come to John chapter 4. And we have a little backdrop here in verses 1 through 4 before Jesus actually gets into Samaria. And so here's our backdrop. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to just kind of make some comments. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," and then verse 2 is in parentheses, it says, "though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples," it says that in verse 3, "when he knew this, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Okay, so here's our backdrop. It says, when therefore the Lord knew. Now, who's the Lord? Obviously, it's Jesus here. It's interesting, we're going to make note of this, how when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus. So here, it's almost distinguishing between the Lord and Jesus, but they're really, it's talking about the same person, but there's a reason why John, as the writer, says, "when therefore the Lord knew," and then he'll explain how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made. But first thing that's important is, "when therefore the Lord knew," okay? John is writing this as an absolute believer in the Lord. He was there with his ministry. He saw him die on the cross. He saw the empty grave and believed. And then he saw Jesus Christ risen. And now he's just living his life filled with the Spirit, writing by the Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he calls him the Lord. And remember, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Paul says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Amen. God's given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When the Lord knew, amen, and the Lord knew. See, Matthew 9, verse 4 tells us, it says, "and Jesus knowing their thoughts." And here he's talking about Pharisees, knowing their thoughts, said, "wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" You know what? Jesus as a man could read people's hearts. So the Lord Jesus, he was in Judea. He went to Jerusalem for the feast, talked to Nicodemus. Now he's in the Judea region and he's baptizing and people are coming to him and want to be baptized and want to become disciples. And when he knows, what does he know? How the Pharisees had heard. He doesn't just know what the people were thinking, which is astounding, but he even knows the news that they're hearing. And when he knew that the Pharisees had heard, what did they heard? That Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So they hear. Again, the Pharisees love controversy. They love competition. They love trying to divide the people of God into different labels and names. And so here we got the Baptist, John the Baptist, and we got the Baptists over here. Now we got the Jesus people, and later they're going to be called Christians eventually in the book of Acts. And we got the Jesus people, and then we got they were called the Galileans, and the sect of the Galileans. And now we got the, and, you know, they just love that. They love putting people in boxes and putting labels on them so that they can just justify themselves and explain away why they're not actually part of the move of God in their day. God help us to not be Pharisees. Lord, help us to be real, genuine disciples of Christ. So Jesus is taking action. He's living by faith. People are following. There's a move of God. Hallelujah. The Pharisees, they're just going through their routine of synagogue life, and they're just going through their motions, and they just love feeding on gossip, and they love hearing the latest news, and they love just spreading it. They're not living by faith. They're not taking action. They're not following the living God. We got to make sure that we remain true disciples of Jesus Christ. Notice the connection between baptism and discipleship. See, Jesus made and baptized more disciples. So again, in the scriptures, whenever you see somebody being baptized, baptism always is preceded by a repentance. There has to be a genuine change in desire, change in direction, and also a putting away of sinfulness. There's a washing, and a baptism is really unto becoming a disciple. There's no such thing as you just get saved, you're on your way to heaven, you get baptized, it's exciting, and then maybe you'll decide if you want to serve God or not. Maybe you'll decide if you really want to know the Lord. Maybe you'll go to church, maybe you won't. There's no such concept as that. That's not what baptism was. When people were baptized, they were under the complete understanding that they are completely changing their life, they're changing the course of their life, they're putting sin behind them, and now they're going to be a disciple of the Lord. And this discipleship is not a discipleship program that you go through for 8 weeks and then you're done and now you're a disciple. No, this is a lifelong commitment. It's for the rest of your life until the day you die. The whole idea, and everybody understood this, you are in this thing, you are behind this person, you're with this person, you want to follow God and stay true till the end, no matter what the cost. That's discipleship. It's not a program, it's not like some temporary thing, it's not optional. This is what it is in the scriptures. Every time you see somebody being baptized, they're being baptized to turn from sin, wash away sin. Obviously, the water baptism doesn't wash away the sin, but I'm just saying, this is the concept of it. This is how it was administered. We're turning from the old and we're starting something brand new in faith, following the Lord until death, and not until death do us part, because you're not married to somebody on earth. This is until death, and then at death, then it becomes its fullness of our faith. You know, it gets even better after death. This is 100% commitment. Now, I'm not saying all people who were baptized to become disciples were true believers. And I'm not saying all people that were baptized and became disciples stayed disciples until the day they died. No, there are people who walk away from their commitments. There are people who did it out of excitement and other people were doing it and then they faded away. But that does not negate or change how it was administered and what it was understood to be. Now, of course, the Pharisees, what do they hear? He's baptizing more people than John. This is more controversy, man. This is more stuff to talk about when we get to the synagogue or behind closed doors when we talk with our buddies. You know, they love that garbage. One interesting note that I just want to make. John calls him the Lord, when therefore the Lord. The Pharisees just know him as Jesus. The Pharisees heard that Jesus. So all they knew him as was Jesus. They didn't know him as the Lord. They wouldn't bow to him as the Lord. That's an important difference. I just want to say this. I want to make a point. I've noticed a kind of a move in modern Christianity where it's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We need to know Jesus, love Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus, Jesus. I'm not against the name of Jesus. First off, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not against the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is lifted up above every name, okay? I love the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. So I'm not against the name of Jesus, but sometimes I'm a little nervous and worried for them. I don't live in fear. But I'm saying, like, I'm a little worried that they might only just know him as Jesus and they don't really know him yet as the Lord. Because once you really know him as the Lord, something changes. He's not just Jesus, my buddy, Jesus, my lover, Jesus, my guy who's going to bless me. Jesus, he's just amazing and he does everything for me and he's so great. He's not just Jesus. He is Jesus. He's all those things. Although I wouldn't say he's my buddy. That's a little, you know, but when you know him as the Lord, there's a reverence and an honor that comes. And you begin to understand your place compared to him and you realize he's the Lord. He's so high. And that's why the people who really knew him as the Lord, man, they'd fall at his feet and they'd worship him. They were just like, hey, Jesus, man, oh, you're the greatest. I'm so glad to be here with you again. They didn't really treat him like that. It's not that they didn't love him. They absolutely loved him. In fact, they had a better love and a more mature love than what I see in a lot of modern Christianity, where they think they love him. Because he's not just Jesus to them. He's the Lord. And when he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, John fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus had to touch him and say, "Stand up, it's okay." I mean, John knew him as the Lord Jesus Christ. That, by the way, is the preeminent name through the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. You just search it. It's far more than Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that. That's the name. Just wanted to make that point. Okay, so now we already talked about it before. Jesus himself is not doing any water baptism. He's never done water baptism. That's not Jesus's baptism. Jesus promised that he would baptize in the Holy Ghost, and John also prophesied that Jesus would baptize in the Holy Ghost. The baptism that Jesus came to bring is the Holy Ghost baptism, the giving of the Spirit, because that's what man really needs. I mean, that is what changes us, the Spirit of the living God. So he's not baptizing, but his disciples are. And when the disciples of somebody do something, it's being done in the name of Jesus, okay? So it's not like they're not doing it against his will. This is obviously something Jesus commissioned them to do, something Jesus has instructed them to do, and they're doing it according to his order. So disciples of Jesus are supposed to be baptizing people in water in the name of Jesus. And that's what is starting here, and you'll see it in a fuller, more better sense when you get to Acts 2 and go through the rest of the book of Acts. You'll see it in Acts 2, you'll see it in Acts 10, Acts 19. So this is something the disciples of Jesus are supposed to carry out. But Jesus himself, he was reserved for only the Spirit baptism. Now, he submitted himself to water baptism as a man, just as we should as men. But the real baptism, the one that really matters, the Holy Ghost, that's what he came to bring. Now, when therefore this, it says, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Okay, so because of all this controversy that he knows the Pharisees are hearing and stirring up in their hearts, Jesus leaves Judea. Okay, Jesus has no interest in being around religious controversy or religious envy. He has no interest in that. His heart is to do the will of his Father, and one of the primary things the Father has called him to do is to seek and to save that which was lost. He's not here to sit around and debate. He's not here to sit around and have clever conversations. He has no interest. So he hears this stuff's going on, and he's going to leave before they even come up to start to question him. They went to question John. Jesus is two steps ahead of them. They're probably going to come question Jesus next. Jesus books. I'm out of here. No interest. He's going to go back to Galilee. Why? Because there's a hunger for the gospel up in Galilee. There's a thirst. There's people who need the gospel. There's people who are desiring it. There's people responding. He's going to go back there. That's where he spends his time. But I love this. He doesn't go directly to Galilee, verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. So Jesus is going to take a small detour. Now, I love it. He must needs. That's powerful language. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, you could look at it geographically. If you look on a map, Judea is in the south of Israel. And then in the middle region is Samaria. And then in the upper portion is Galilee. So geographically, in order to get to Galilee, you got to go through Samaria, unless you want to go all the way around and then cross the Jordan River or the Sea of Galilee, as some people actually did. From what I hear, I don't know this personally, but from what I've read in terms of historically, some Jews literally hated the Samaritans that much. They were so racist against them that they literally wouldn't even go through Samaria. They'd go the long way around. But it says Jesus must needs go. That's not just geographically. This is spiritually. This is missionally. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know what? He needs to go through Samaria. There's a city of people that he wants to reach. There's a city of people that have been lost in darkness, and he wants to bring the light to them. And there's one woman there who's really the outcast of that city itself. And Jesus knows the way he's going to reach that city is going to be through that one woman. It's pretty astounding. And so Jesus is going to take the time to go through territory that most Jews wouldn't go through, to go to an area, some area. See, all of us, we're called to some area. We don't know what area, but the Lord will show us what area we need to go. But we're called to some area, and he needs to go through Samaria. And you know what? He's going to go to a place where most of them would never go, and he's going to talk to a woman that none of them would ever talk to. And through that, there's going to be an open door of the gospel into an entire city of people who are going to come to faith in him, and so that they can know the true God, the God who is a spirit, the God who's seeking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's awesome. Let's have the heart of our Lord Jesus. Let's have no interest for religious controversy or debate or religious competition. Let's have no heart for that. Let's have the heart to stay focused, to stay on track, and to keep being a light to those who need it the most. That's John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Amen and amen.